Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 and reading from verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word today. We want to thank you, Lord, for your allowing us to get through the storms that came through yesterday and the big winds that took down many things. And Lord, we just want to thank you for our safety and knowing that as this world becomes more and more the birth pains, Father, we know that Egypt, that Israel never went through those times. They were tucked away in Goshen, oh God, even though Egypt and the surrounding areas was all devastated. So Father, we ask you to keep us in the palm of your hand, keep us safe. And Lord, help us, oh God, to just have our hearts prepared, knowing, Lord, that with a certainty, Father, if we were in you before the foundations of the world, we'll be there. So help us enter into that rest. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And of course, you'll know that you'll be there if you truly have a genuine faith in what he said. Now, Paul is telling us here that the same word that was preached to all, wise, foolish, speaking of in Israel in that day, there was a mixed multitude. The same word that was given to both didn't profit some. They heard it, they didn't recognize it, and therefore they didn't act upon it. Now Paul is telling us that not all who hear the gospel message have the same results. When you hear the promise of God for the hour in which you live, and your faith sees that the promises has already on its way, and you consider it a done deal, then your faith makes that promise a reality. The word becomes a reality to you. But if you see the promise in the word, but you aren't sure if it's for you, or you're not sure if it's even for the age that you're living in, then that word is not mixed with faith. It's mixed with unbelief, and it won't produce what it said that it won't produce, and it won't produce anything. Now listen. The word has got to produce itself. The problem is, many people, by either looking forward or looking back, they fail to recognize what God is doing right now. Now, this is true for even the spirit of adoption. Many people place the adoption and the spirit of adoption into the millennium. They place being conformed to the image of the firstborn son in the adoption in a glorified condition. That's not what the hour speaks of. That's not what it's for. It's to get us there. Brother Brown said, you won't have need of it over there. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. See? In Hebrews 11:3, the Apostle Paul said, through faith. Now listen, I like what he says here. Through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. And then he says that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So everything you see out there was framed by the word of God. Through faith we understand that. Through science we dispute that. But not we, they dispute that. But the main thing I want you to catch is this. Through faith we understand the word of God. Again in 12 and 10 we're told, the wicked shall do wickedly and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Now, if we do not understand what God has said, then how can we expect what God has said to happen? The scripture says, by faith we understand that through the word, that through God's word, God created all things. We see the results, and by seeing the results, we know that he did it. And when the word spoken becomes the same word materialized and made real, then it shows the word of God is faithful because God is faithful to his word. In Paul's letter to Titus, we read, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So God's word is faithful. For what he promised to do shall be done. And God promised to do what God promised to do, he will do. He doesn't leave it up to others to do it for him. God never makes a promise and then expects others to fulfill his promise. He does it himself. And by the fact that he does it himself, he shows he is faithful to his word. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 12:2, That we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Showing God will do it himself. He's the author, he's the finisher. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, Paul says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, Brother Branham's ministry was a ministry of grace. Who out there teaches predestination and election like he did? That's grace. Because you didn't have anything to put into it except for to receive it. You're the recipient of it. Now, we know that faith comes by hearing, as Paul told us in Romans 10, 17. So that faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. Therefore, we must first hear or understand the promise in order to be able to have faith for the promise to be fulfilled. Then we are willing to wait for it to be fulfilled because we know the same one who promised the word will also perform what he promised, as Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice, he began it, he will complete it. Brother Branham said the same God who gave the promise is here to confirm that promise. That's what parousia is all about. All right? So we talk about what God has promised, and when we hear the promises, it builds up our faith to receive what was promised. Especially when you recognize, as we showed a few weeks ago on the parousia of Christ, that something like, 87 different characteristics that take place during the time of the parousia? And something like all but three or four of them have already taken place. And when you look at 95%, when you look at 95% of the parousia of Christ has been fulfilled. We're just waiting on the resurrection and the time of the resurrection and the catching away. That's about it. And those things that are associated with that. So when you see all those things that have taken place, all those things that have happened, that builds your faith. Each time you see another piece of the puzzle, it comes together, and it builds your faith. In 1 Timothy 4 and 6, it says, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And that is why that when Paul taught on the rapture of the church coming as a series of divine interpositions, where the Lord descends first with a message, then he will bring forth a resurrection and then a gathering, to catch us away. He tells us that we should strengthen our faith to receive those promises by talking about them. But people talk about everything else but the things that actually they should be talking about. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15 we read, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia, the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep, shall not go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with what? These words. Talk about that. That should be the main thoughts, your main conversation. Now, getting back to our text, we hear the Apostle Paul warn us that many will hear the same word, but some having not faith, or the ability to see that word as a finished work of God, they will come up short and not receive the materialization, which is the interpretation of that word. And so they'll miss it altogether. Remember, Brother Branham said it's going to be so natural. They'll pass right through you unless you're aware. Now in Hebrews 4 and 2, Paul says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. They heard the same gospel you've heard. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so this is what I wish to speak on this morning as we come to worship in spirit and truth. Now in the parable of the wise and foolish virgin, Matthew 25, we see that both the wise and foolish virgin heard the same midnight cry. A cry which is a shout, and that is the message. But some had Holy Ghost faith that lit their lamps, while others who heard that same message did not have the Holy Ghost faith. And so they placed what faith they had on their prophet or on their teacher or evangelist or pastor. And realizing they did not know who came down, they went to those who sell, thinking that they could get the oil, the Holy Ghost, from them. But I ask you the question, did they get the Holy Ghost? They went to those that sold. Did they get it? No, they did not. And when they wanted to enter where the bride and groom were at, they were told, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. And Brother Brown made it clear that it takes the oil, which is the Holy Ghost, to light the lamp, which is the Word of God, and that Holy Ghost faith gives light to the Word. Without the oil, they could get no light, which is no illumination from their lamp, which was their Bible. From his sermon, we would see Jesus, Brother Branham said, as we see the age growing dim, the lights of civilization going out, the hour has arrived. It won't be too long now until we'll see you coming the second time, the corporal body, the visible Lord Jesus. He's praying here. Oh, how the tribes of the earth will moan at that time. But if they haven't accepted you, then it will be too late. Go and buy oil of those who sell. And while they were gone, they were in outer darkness, and they were weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the great tribulation period. One went in, the other was out. One went into the presence of God, the presence of the one who was there. Behold, I'm standing at the door. If any man hear my voice, and the other went to find what was going on. And from his sermon, Questions and Answers on Genesis, he said, now these had the Holy Ghost, and these were sanctified. These had the Holy Ghost, and these were sanctified. These were sanctified plus the Holy Ghost, believing all the phenomena and everything of God's power, everything God spoke of here, they had it, believing it. These were taken out. And these said, give us now. Said, we just got enough, and then these said, we just got enough to get by with. And away they went in the rapture. And it said, and they said, go buy some from those who sell to you. And they said, and they went to try to pray through then to receive the Holy Ghost, but the Gentile dispensation had been finished, and the persecution rose. And he said, they were cast into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But in the second resurrection, there'll be the sheep that's separated from the goats, but never the bride, never the elect. That's the remnant of the seed of the woman. So Brother Branham, listen, he's making it very clear. Foolish virgin is not denomination. It's those in this message. It's people in this message who heard the midnight cry, which is the shout. What is the cry? It's something that's loud. It's not a whisper. It's a shout. They heard the shout, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. Therefore, they went through tribulation, but he said, they'll also be those that are separated as sheep from the goats in the second resurrection. So you see, this foolish virgin is a people who heard the midnight cry, the shout, which is the message, but they did not have the Holy Ghost, and therefore they could not understand the message, because Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2 that unless you have the Holy Spirit, you will never understand the things of God. And that is why the foolish virgin can't seem to understand what this midnight cry is all about. Now listen, friends, the foolish virgin are not denomination any longer. Brother Ram taught us those in denomination have received the mark of the beast. From trying to do God a service, he said, now, and when I speak to denominations, I'm not meaning for you to be so cruel. And no, I don't mean for you to not go to your church. Go to your church, what you're supposed to do. But just don't join up with them organizations. Because one day I'll be telling you, and prove it by the scripture, it's the mark of the beast. And you just remember, it's the mark. And again, from God of this evil age, he said, to wear the brand of a denomination is the mark of the beast. We've done been through that on here to do it. Flee it, children, flee it. And from his sermon, Have Not I Sent Thee, Brother Brown said, when God speaks life into you, then that's eternal again. But until that, it's a hybrid condition, you see? So the devil mingled with it and tried to mix faith and something, unbelief together, so it makes a hybrid. But when God speaks and places the Holy Spirit in there and seals it, it's eternal. So we're looking then at something being mixed into the message, which makes the message a hybrid. Now, it is not that denominations do not use the word, and that's just it. They use it. They use the word to make their claims on it, but refuse to walk in the light of the revealed word for their age. And so they use the word as a tool because the word is not life to them. It's like the Jew, you know, I'm not talking about all Jews, I'm talking about the Wall Street Jew. He uses reaping and sowing and reaping to his advantage. But that's just it. He has no relationship with God. He's a reprobate. But he knows there's certain principles that, of God that work, so he chooses the one he wants. He doesn't choose the other. Repent and be baptized. You see? And so they use the word as a tool because the word is not life to them. It is just something they use to hold church. And I'm afraid that the same can be said about this message. They claim to belong to the message, but unless they have the Holy Spirit, they can't even tell you what the message is. Ask them sometime, what is the message? Tell me, you tell me in 100 words or less, tell me what the message is. Tell me. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Communion, he said, the Spirit and the Word mixed with faith equals eternal life. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days. There you are. What is it? The communion of the Lord. The Word and the Spirit. This life is in the blood. The Word of the Spirit equals eternal life by faith in the Word. So you can have the Word, but without faith. You can have the Word without the Holy Ghost. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. Now, from his sermon, be certain of God. He says, you take God's word tonight and mix it with the spirit of faith and watch what will take place. That's when the word will produce itself. When the widow woman took a hold of the promise of life made by Elijah and gave him her last cake, by yielding up her last cake, she showed that she believed the promise and thus entered into the promise by faith. And her faith upon the word gave her and her household life-saving bread and oil during the time of famine, signifying the word and spirit. He put her to the test. He said, you give me one of those cakes and I'll pray over your bread, your wheat, your flour, and your oil, and it will never run dry. Now, she had the option of just, well, you know, I have just enough for my son and I. And so we're just going to eat because what good is it going to do us? But he said, okay, but you give me first. You give to God first. And then I'll bless. And he did. From a sermon, reaction to an action, Brother Branham said. And it was just a little bit, but it was all she needed. And God let this sink deep into the people's hearts. You may be down to your last handful. I've heard people say, I don't have very much faith, Brother Branham. But what you've got, if it's real faith, mix it with God's word and look what it'll do. You say, well, Brother Branham, I've been to every doctor, been to every clinic, and I've joined church for my sins, and I've done this, and I can't help what all that you've done, what little faith you have. You've got enough faith to be out here tonight, then mix it with the word and get ready. You have enough faith to be here in church this morning and have enough faith. Have faith in God that this will take you all the way. As Brother Ram tells us in his sermon, Hebrews chapter 4, he said, Oh my brethren, let me stop here a minute. No matter how much the word is preached, how well you like the way that it's been preached, unless you yourself are a partaker of that, it won't do you one bit of good. Not being mixed with faith by them that heard it. Doesn't matter if you sat in Brother Branham's meetings for 30, 40 years. It doesn't matter if you sat under Brother Vail's ministry for 30 years, 40 years. It doesn't matter if you sat under mine. It doesn't matter. If you don't have that faith, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have anything. I'm sorry. I know people that followed Brother Branham for 50 years. In the last few years, he walked away from it and said, it was nothing. It was nothing. 50 years. Of course he didn't have anything. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He had religion. In his sermon, Questions and Answers on Genesis, Brother Branham said, now notice now in Hebrews 4, he comes to the Sabbath position. Now look, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us to enter into his rest. Now, Paul, speaking to the Sabbath keepers now, the people that kept the Sabbath day, he said, let us fear, lest a promise being left us about a Sabbath day. In other words, or if you notice your marginal reading or the keeping of the Sabbath, it's J in mine, a Scofield Bible. on the keeping of the Sabbath. See, all right. Now, let us fear, lest a promise being left us to come up short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, back under the law, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith to them that heard. You see how you could sit under the ministry, Holy Ghost ordained ministry, and miss it. Because you yourself don't have the Holy Ghost. And in the sermon, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham tells us how that we come to rest in the promise of God. He said, notice, real faith rests upon the solid rock of the promise of God's Word. It doesn't shift. The real faith is anchored, like the North Star. The North Star is a typos to every shipmaster. The compass points him only to the North Star, and God, the Word, is every Christian's North Star. And if you're lost, and the Holy Spirit is what points you to it, it won't point you to nothing else. All other isms and so forth, and Christianity mixed up in it, whatever it may be, it's like the world shifting. It changes those stars, but it can't change the North Star. And neither can anything change the Word of God. Anchor to it. Stay with it. Now, real faith doesn't shift by creeds and man-made doctrines and unbelief. It stays right with the Word, real faith in the Word. And where can you put your faith on anything else but the Word? If God said it, hold your finger to it, that's true. It doesn't shift. It draws from God's breasted book, the Bible, His attributes, what He promised, that's His Word. Now listen. Listen to what He says next, because this will be the most important thing that you can take away from this sermon this morning. He says, the Word produces itself. Think about those four words. The Word produces itself. And that's where you draw your strength from, believing for the Creator, believing like He was the Creator that made the world. So the Creator that spoke the world into existence made promises to you and I right here in this Word, and it will produce itself. How did you get that? The Word, the thought that has been expressed by a voice, must become a manifested reality. It produces itself. And faith, which is the light on that promised Word, is what brings that promise to life. He said the Word produces what? Itself. What it said is what it becomes. A reality. Light on the promise brings the promise to life. That's why I preach so hard on conforming to the image of the firstborn son, on that spirit of adoption, where we are somewhere between birth and adoptable sons, where we are to manifest as sons of God. Because I'm focused on that promise becoming or producing itself. It's got to produce itself. And I'm praying it'll produce itself in me and in you. Now, from his sermon, Turn on the Light, Brother Branham said, no light can come outside of light. Light produces life. There can be no life outside of light, natural or spiritual. There must be. And the only light that can come by the Word of God, God's Word, is the light when it's manifested. In other words, as Paul said, all things must be manifested by the light. From a sermon entitled A Man That Can Turn On the Light, Brother Branham said, all life. So life is only by the Word of God made manifest. Life comes only by the Word of God made manifest. As long as it's just in the book like this, it can still be questioned. But when it's made manifest, then you see the product of what it spoke of being manifested. Then that is light on the Word. See? That's what brings. The Word says so. And then when it comes to pass, that is life in light. Light bringing life. Light brings life. Plant the weed out here. You put it in the basement, cover it all over. It'll never bring forth anything. Because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life if it's a germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word. See, the word is God. And when the light strikes it, it brings it. Light strikes it. It brings the Word to life again. Every age has always been that. Now think about what he's saying here, because he's talking about if the light strikes the Word. The wise virgin had oil in her vessel. Didn't say he had oil in her lamp. Had oil in her vessel. That's who she is. She had the Holy Ghost, and so with her lamp, which Psalm 119 tells us the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, with the same Bible that the foolish virgin had, because she had oil in her vessel, it made light in the lamp. Now, I know that we have like kerosene lanterns and these kind of things. They have a vessel in them. They have a vessel in them. And if there's no oil in that vessel, then you can light that wick all day long and it won't burn. Well, we are the Word of God. We are the lamp. We are the light of this world. But if you have no oil in the vessel, it's not going to do you any good. It can't produce the light. It cannot produce itself. The Word, which you are, cannot produce itself. All right? As soon as the light strikes it, then it brings forth life, if it's a germinative seed. Now, how can God make a promise and then you add your own thoughts to it and then expect that promise to produce itself? It can't. You have got to take the promise of God said in His Word, or what God said in His Word, and then you can expect that promise to produce that promise. Let me give you an example. Brother Branham prayed for a little child that had no eyes. He prayed that God would give her eyes. Right? What happened? Billy Paul said, I looked through my fingers, because Brother Branham said, everybody bow your head. I bowed my head, but I looked through my fingers. And I saw two white streaks come down. Fill her eye sockets, and now she had eyeballs. And Brother Brown looked at her and he goes, oh, I wasn't specific. He said, because she didn't have any color. She didn't have any, the retina. So he says, okay. He says, what color would you like? She goes, well, Mommy always talked about blue as being a beautiful color. I said, all right, let's bow our heads one more time. They prayed. Billy Paul looked to his eyes again. He saw two blue streaks come down. Now, here's the thing. He had a promise. These things that I do shall you do also. But what if Brother Branham, the girl asked for blue? What if Brother Branham said, well, Lord, you know, I don't want to give her blue. Let's go with many colored. Well, what came down with blue? What came down with blue? But if he had not asked for that second color, that blue, when she had the white already, the Word would not have produced itself. You understand? If the hat wasn't on the chair, he tried praying for the person, but the hat wasn't on the chair, he added two. Or he got ahead of the picture. That was a lesson for him. Do only what you see. God rebuked him in the 40s. He was, and Brother Branham went off the scene for about a year and a half, very sick. And the Holy Spirit, remember Brother Branham tells in a story about the third pole. He said, you're making a show of it. You're making a show of it. Don't add to it. Do what you see in the vision. Don't get up there and try to make some great big hoopla of it. Do exactly what you see the vision shows you. Then step into it. Just do exactly what you see. Don't add to it, because if you add to it, it's not going to happen. If you try to jump the gun and not wait for the hat to be on the chair, nothing happened, did it? 12 hours he waited. 12 hours he waited. Don't add to it, brother, sister. Say what he says. Say what this word says from Genesis to Revelation. Say what the prophet said. Now, from a sermon, spoken word is the original seed. Brother Brown said, what did Eve try to do? Hybrid it. Mix it with something. You've got to take it the way God spoke it. It won't mix with nothing. No, sir. Jesus said, time he said, if you had the faith like a mustard seed, I'm told that mustard seed won't hybrid. You can't mix it with nothing. You can mix other grains, but you can't mix a mustard seed, see? Because it won't hybrid. And if you've got that kind of a faith, that one, taking one word of God, that's where so many evangelists crack up. We'll get to that later. Or how they say, oh, we believe this, and they'll take that, and they believe that one word, And they can make that word work, but what about the other one next to it? Or they can pray for the sick and get results, but their life isn't holy before God. They're not living a life of holiness and sanctification and the other things, you see? But what about the other one next to it? Blessed is he that does all his biddings. Amen. See? He will have a right to enter into the tree of life, for without are sorcerers and dogs and whoremongers and so forth. Now, I got a mixed class, but I got a lot of context here that's just really flat. So I want you sisters to understand. See, be sure to understand. And then he tells us in his sermon, Perseverance, he said, when a man takes a word of God, no matter how little that faith is, but if it won't mix with any unbelief, it'll bring him out to the light. Some of us have a great faith that'll just perform miracles, and some have faith just to hold it on until it happens. But if it's genuine faith, once a hold of it, there's nothing going to shake you from it. It ain't going to mix. Then that person is persistent. He has perseverance. No matter how many people says the days of miracles is past, he doesn't believe it. He holds on because he's met the conditions and he's sunk that word into his heart of faith that believes it. There he stays. I don't care how many people tell me John 14:12 was only for Brother Branham. I don't believe it. I believe it was for he that believeth, anyone who believes. Now notice Brother Branham's word, and listen, I will believe it and keep believing it until I see it, not only in myself, but in all of you. Amen. And I will keep preaching it. You know, people say, well, you know, why do you preach it? Because I'm preaching unto. I'm preaching that we enter into. You preach sanctification so the people get sanctified. You preach salvation to get people saved. You preach healing to get people healed. And you preach John 14:12 to get people to come to the place where their life is a total reflection of Jesus Christ. The way he lived, the way he talked, the way he acted, everything. Now, Brother Brown's word in his sermon, God of this Evil Age, he said, you can't mix knowledge with God's word. It's a word that's to be believed by faith, not knowledge. You don't understand it, you accept it. You say it right, and then you live by it. That's all he asks you to do. You say it's right. God's word is right, and then you live by it. That's all he expects of you, or all he asks you to do. So when you add anything to the promise, you can't expect the promise to produce itself, because you have added to it, and you have made it a hybrid promise. And a hybrid has no life in it, because everything hybrid has no life. Now, from a sermon, Confirmation and Evidence, Brother Branham said, that's the reason he could look upon them and say, thy faith has saved thee. He caught it, that's the word. And if you abide in me and my word in you, don't get some denominational man-made doctrine mixed up in you. Stay pure, unadulterated with the word. And if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then ask what you will. It's that simple. From Wisdom versus Faith, he says, I got a scripture here. You mind if I read it? Let's take Hebrews, the fourth chapter, right quick. Just a minute. I want to read this. It just looks so good to me right here. Hebrews 4, and let's just Hebrews 4 and start from 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us to enter into his rest, you should seem to come short of it. Come short of what? Come short of that promise producing itself in you. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Both the wise and foolish virgin heard the same midnight cry, the same shout, the same message. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what? Knowledge? Wisdom? Faith in them. That faith in them what? That heard it. Two people, wise, foolish, hear the same midnight cry, the same shout. This one has faith, this one does not. This one, the promise produces itself in them, this one it doesn't. This one enters into John 14:12, this one doesn't. This one enters into Mark 16, this one doesn't. This one becomes conformed to the image of the firstborn son, this one doesn't. This one is manifested as a son of God, this one doesn't. This one becomes to the place of being placed as a son, adopted, this one doesn't. Why? This one looks at that for the millennium. No faith for this hour. This one looks at, that's a promise for this hour. That's a promise for me. So they all heard the same message, but the difference between them, that the promise produced itself in, and those that the promise did not produce itself in, was that they had no Holy Ghost anointed faith. no light on the word, and thus no light on the promise itself. Now, how can you expect the promise to produce itself in you if you do not even know what the promise is? I'd like to take a poll of the 2 or 3 billion people in this message today. I'd like to take a poll. Remember, Sister Helena, years ago, I would give you guys tests, and I would I'd hand out a test to Steve, and you remember that too, don't you, Steve? And then they'd pass in their tests, and I'd grade them, and I remember Sister Helena, she got one wrong, and she said, let me take this test next week, and I'll get them all right. You see? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You see? If you don't know what the promise for this hour is. Oh, the promise, it was Malachi 4. That's 50 years ago. 60 years ago. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to 1933. Almost, we're getting close to 100 years ago. Brother Bram born 107 years ago. If you don't know what the promise of this hour is to produce, or what the promise is, then it won't produce itself for you. It was first in appearing before coming, which is a proving. Then you do not even know the message, what the message is, if you are not aware that He's here. And if you miss that, then how can you expect the promise of adoption and placing to produce itself in you if you don't even understand who it is that came down? Behold, the bridegroom is here. Go out to meet him. They all heard that same cry. Brother Bram, 4,400 times said, "He's here. He's here. Come out from among them. He's here." Oh. So they all, group activity. One person starts walking, others follow. Now, you might have followed a teacher that went out to see who's here. You might have followed the man. You had your eyes on the man. But you got out and you never entered into that relationship with the one who was here. And therefore, you don't really know who is here. Is it one Lord or is it two Lords? Right? No clue. Why? No Holy Ghost. No oil. If you think William Branham did all those things, you're not only spiritually blind and naked, but you have no clue what is actually taking place in this hour. Then how can you expect the promise to produce itself in you? William Branham understood what was happening, and he knew he had no more to do with it than nothing. He was just an observer watching the unveiling of God. From his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Brown makes it very clear that he understood that he had no more to do with the message than just a bystander who God used his voice to say what he saw taking place. He said, "Now I want you to know this is sure." Now what does this mean? I want you to know this is sure. He's saying, I want you to know with full certainty that what I'm going to tell you, so that there is no misunderstanding where I stand with this message. And then he adds, "And you that's listening to this tape," that could be anywhere from back then to now, "you might have thought today that I was saying that about myself, being that I was packing this message. But I have no more to do with it than nothing." Isn't that what Jesus said? Mm-hmm. The Son can't of Himself do nothing. The Son can't heal. He can't raise the dead. He can't do miracles. He can't do nothing. Brother Ram stood there and he said, "You know, I'm helpless until He comes." He's here. Listen. "I have no more to do with this than nothing. No more than just a voice, and my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper." Now he's telling you that he was not a willing accomplice to what God did. Just an observer who opened his mouth to tell you what he saw was taking place. Brother Bram described one time what visions were like in a sermon, "Be Not Afraid." And since we don't have time to read the several pages of commentary on it this morning, if we wish to get through on time, because we have 19 pages already and I don't want to add another 4 or 5, then let me just break down what he said in a nutshell so you can go back to your sermon and back to this sermon, "Be Not Afraid," and glean for yourself. He said, visions are like this. Say that you and your friends wanted to see a circus, but you were too poor to buy a ticket. So you walk around the fence looking for a knothole, and you find a knothole, and it's too high for everyone to see through it, and you can't all see through it at the same time. But you happen to be tall enough to pull yourself up and hold onto the fence, on the top of the fence, just, and then you can look through the knothole. Then as you look through the knothole, you begin to describe to your friends what you're seeing. And they say, well, what are you seeing, Brother Brown? I'm seeing an elephant. Oh, yeah, is it a big elephant or small? It's a huge elephant. He's got two big tusks. He's an African elephant. Yeah, because his ears are like an African, not like an Indian elephant. And so he described what he sees. Now, did Brother Branham make the elephant there? He was telling you what he's seeing. That's what the visions were. It wasn't, Brother Branham didn't produce the visions. He had no power to do that. Now listen. He said that is how visions work. You really have nothing to do with what you're seeing. You are only a voice, like a radio announcer who gives you the play-by-play of what he sees on the field. Brother Steve would understand that. Remember Halsey Hall? Oh, he was Minnesota Twins. Who's the commentator down here for Reds?
Marty.
Okay. Marty Brennan. There was Halsey Hall up there in Minnesota. We're all familiar in Minnesota with Halsey Hall because he would tell what he saw on the field. Marty Brenneman, he was a good announcer. He would tell you, and he would paint a picture in your mind of what was taking place on the field. Now, later on in the 80s and 90s, you begin to get these color commentators, and they kind of messed up the whole game because they'd get off to talking about, you know, all these other stuff, and then you'd miss like three or four plays. See, they were adding to the vision. But people like Marty Brenneman, he lasted a long time because he would tell you what he saw on the field. Now, he didn't hit the home run. He didn't score any runs. But he told you. You couldn't see it because you were sitting at home. But he was there in the presence of that game which was taking place. He saw those things and he relayed them to you by his voice. And now in your mind, you could picture in your mind, faith cometh by hearing. You can picture in your mind what was happening, who was hitting, who was catching, who was, you know, doing every little play that took place. And you got a picture in your mind, and you could sit back and you enjoyed the ball game. How many of you ever listened to baseball on the radio? Okay. You enjoy it? Yeah. If you have a good announcer. If you've got an announcer who wants to talk about everything else, like, you know, I've turned into sometimes a radio to listen to a college football game, and the guys don't even talk about the game going on. They're just yapping their jaws about other stuff, and so I just turn it off. The Brother Brown was faithful to tell you what he saw. I wasn't the one that came down. I wasn't the one that was, I was only standing there when he came down. I was only a voice to tell you what I saw him doing. That's it. Now we're reading from the Anointed Ones at the end time. Where Brother Brown said, now I want you to know this is sure. In other words, I want to make sure that you get what I'm telling you, what I'm talking about. And then he says, and you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message, but I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just a voice. Yeah. Just like the kid who watched through the knothole, I had nothing to do with anything in those visions. It was not what I did, but what I just saw and I relayed to you. I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just a voice, and my voice even against my better judgment because I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that appeared. I was just an observer to what he did. It was him that appeared. And honestly, brother, sister, the majority of people in this message have missed that altogether. It's all about Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. And Brother Branham never talked about Brother Branham. He talked about what he saw God do.
Right.
It's all about Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. His words would fail you. You're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. I'm not the one that performs these things. Oh. Well, tell that to a whole group of people.
and foretells these things. Tell that to a whole group of people. Oh, when Brother Branham comes back, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. Forget it. He's only going to do what God tells him to do. As that happens as perfect as you are, I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. It isn't me. So that ought to let you know that we do not worship the man with the voice, no more than we worship the announcer of the ball game. The announcer never hit a home run. He just told us who did. The announcer never scored any runs. He just told you who did. The announcer didn't unveil himself. He just told you who did. I hope you're getting it. And if Brother Bam embellished on anything that God had showed him by vision, that would have hybridized the vision. That means with man's embellishment, and you could not then expect that word of promise to have produced itself. Now look, visions are like television. That's why it's called television. Because the vision of what is seen in person is teleported through the airwaves to your little box so you can see for yourself what others are seeing in person. You're not at the game, but yet you are at the game in the sense that you are seeing what is going on there through the instrument of the Ethernet waves of the fourth dimension, what is actually taking place at the ballpark while you're sitting in your house. You people that are streaming with us, you are here with us in the sense that you are seeing by vision, that means by your eyes, what is being teleported into your room right now through, listen, let me tell you how it works. What you're seeing is broken down through that camera into little bits. They're called bits. All right, they're basically an on-off, on-off signal. 8 bits makes a byte. And in the combination of those 8 bits, you can have type, you can have, you know, et cetera. What we're seeing is, because Brother Brad said all electronics is fourth dimension, we're seeing that you can be here right with us now by vision. Yeah, you're seeing it. You're seeing right now what's taking place in this room. That's no different than God's prophet seeing things by vision. He just had the right kind of TV set in here to see what God wanted him to see. That is why Brother Brown said you can't add to it or take from it and produce what the promise actually is. You have to just say what the promise is the way that God said it. Now, can you imagine a sports announcer just making up the game in his head and not actually reporting what is actually taking place? Well, that's what is taking place every night on the mainstream news channels. They're just making up their version of the news and telling the people, they say, well, this is happening, it's not really happening. That's why it's called fake news. Then what about the churches today? Are they reporting the promise just the way God said? No, they're not. That's why you can get organizations forming around certain versions of the word like they do. And that's false faith or fake revelation. And it will never be able to produce a genuine promise because it's a hybrid promise. And there's no life in anything that is hybrid. That's why Moses said, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. In other words, if you add to the word, or take from the word, these plagues are going to hit you. That's why Jesus said in the book of Revelation, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book, that's tribulation. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Say what he said, and only what he said. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:8, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. And that's why William Branham from God in simplicity. He said, now, why can't people believe the simple simplicity of a humble bunch of people, see, and the voice of the signs of God? Why can't they believe it? Just like it's always been, the true word of God being made manifest. They're too smart and too educated to believe the simple form of the written word. That's why a handful of ministers, when the handwriting was on the wall in Brother Branham's in the tabernacle, and that light came in and showed the light in the different stages, you know, how it got less and less and less in the church ages. And so when the people went off to the Blue Boar to eat, a handful of ministers remained behind, and they got some mirrors out and they tried to duplicate that. They didn't believe it. You see, they don't believe in the supernatural. And Brother Benson, they're too smart, too educated to believe the simple form of the written word. They want to put their own interpretation to it. It don't mean this. It don't mean that. See, it does mean that. Listen, may I say this right quick? Even the vision that God gives here at the place, it's so misunderstood. That's the reason you hear me on the tape say what the tapes say, say what the visions say. They were the ones looking through the knothole. Moses, Jesus, Paul, William Branham. They were looking through the knothole of God's eternal plan and relaying it back to us what they saw in that plan. That's what all the prophets did. So just say what the tapes say and only what they say. Don't embellish the message and make it what it's not, or the promise will never produce itself in you. And so when they look at the promise of God for this hour, we must stay right with what God said concerning those promises if we expect those promises to produce themselves in us and to us. And never forget, there are promises specific to the bride of Christ for this hour. And we are talking about adoption, manifesting of sons, and coming into the image of the firstborn son. So just say what God said about them, and the word will produce itself in you. Now, Brother Branham warned us, what will happen if we alter the promises of God? In his sermon, Condemnation by Representation, he said, hybrid faith. It'll read Hebrews 13. See, hybrid faith, it'll read. What will read? Hybrid faith will read. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then the hybrid comes along, and they say, well, in a certain way, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he's not. He can't heal today because that's out of his program. But genuine faith will say he is the same. It's not hybrid. It's not all churched up with theology of man, not mule religion, man's word and God's word mixed together. Genuine faith will read John 14:12. He that believeth in me, and say, well, I'm a believer in him. That's the promise for me. And hybrid religion will say, well, no, that was only for Brother Branham. In talking about how Eve was deceived by the hybridized word, Brother Branham said in a sermon, Condemnation by Representation, he said, she disbelieved God's word. God said a certain thing will happen. She ought to have let it alone. She ought to have believed it the way God said it. But no, Satan came along with his theology, and she mixed it and gave it to Adam, and it caused a hybrid faith. That's what the church has got today, so-called church, a hybrid faith. It's mixed with fears and doubts and frustrations. If it was genuine faith, it wouldn't move. When God said anything, it would be that way. But see, she mixed it, took what God said and what Satan said, and churned it together and said, here it is. And from God keeps his word, he said, many times when the supernatural acts has been performed, then there's a mixed multitude that goes. That's what happened in the days of Luther when the mixed. God's been trying to bring them out since that day. And in the days of Luther, the just shall live by faith. They tested it and tried it and found it so. A mixed multitude went, and as soon as Luther went on, what happened? They organized a church and made a great big ecclesiastical system. And when they did it, the church went back on the shelf. From Christ, the message Christ said, you've got an intellectual faith. Oh, you believe the word and you mix it and make it suit your theology. That's why they come across and they say, well, the Lord said unto my Lord. And they say, oh, now we've got two Lords. That's why they start preaching two Lords, is because they wanted everything to mix with their theology. See, their theology said one thing, and so we got to find things to fit our theology. Brother, sister, you got to change your theology to fit the word of God. The Bible said, this same Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Oh, there it is. God made him Lord, so now there's two Lords. No. How did God make him Christ? God entered into him. The same way God entered into him, that's what made him Christ. That's what made him God. That's what made him Lord. There's only one Lord. How can you take the scripture, Moses said, "Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." How do you take what Jesus, quoting Moses, saying, "The Lord thy God is one Lord"? They said, "Good master." He said, "Call no man good but God. I'm not God." See? All right, Paul come along. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. William Branham come along. There's one Lord. Brother Branham even says, if you got more than one Lord, you got more than one faith. And they come along and say, oh, there's two Lords. And then Lee Bell, teacher, says, that's false. That's a fallacy. We shouldn't do it. But people do it. Because they don't understand the word. The word says, the Lord said unto my Lord, he said, if you go back to the original, it's Elohim said unto Adonai. You see? What's happening? You're taking the word of God and you're hybridizing it with your theology. Your theology says there's two Lords, therefore you're going to find it. Somewhere in the scripture you're going to find it. It's like people that, you know, well, anyway. Get out of the From 5 Church 8, Brother Branham said, the minute the first church of Rome organized it, died. The minute the Lutherans organized, death came in and they died. The Pentecostals came along last and they organized. The Spirit left, though they don't believe it, but he did. That marriage brought death. Then the light of oneness of the Godhead came, they organized, and they died too. Let me tell you something. Brother Bale brought out a wonderful teaching on the purity of Christ, but you know what? Men organized it. And the minute they organized it, it died. They died with it. Then he turned the corner, he brought us out the understanding of the Godhead. And the minute they organized that, they died. Because they put their anchor down and said, this is it, we're going no further. Brother Brown said, look, it's okay to say, I believe this and I believe that, as long as you say, and whatever else God will show us. When the pillar of fire stopped, the people stopped. When the pillar of fire began to move again, the people moved. Those people that stayed put, they were left out of the promise. Same thing today. From the Church Age book, chapter 7, Sardisian Church Age, not one of these messengers was organized. Either they were put out or got out because they were convicted of the sin of organization. How can the Holy Spirit possibly be an organization when it is organization that takes the place of the Spirit? Now listen to that. It is organization that takes the place of the Spirit, and denomination takes the place of the Word. Remember, organization is death. It just can't be any other way. If the world takes over, the Spirit departs. I know whole movements in this message called organization. They call themselves an organization. Now, I won't go out and specifically say because you'd recognize who they are. They even got, you know, blank, you know, three letters, .org. .org. Listen, Brother Brown was against organization. What are they using a .org for? From the Church Age book, they should be using .net. It's best, .net. From the Church Age book, chapter 6, the Thyatira Church Age, Brother Brown said, show me one church that ever came out of organization that didn't come right back into it again. There isn't one, not one. So once this happened, brothers and sisters, then flee it. From the Church Age book, chapter 9, the Laodicean Church Age, said, Brother Branham said in this next quote, basically, that when you subscribe to a doctrine that cannot be substantiated by Scripture, your doctrine is false, and when you organize around that doctrine, that is when death sets in. He said the falsity of the doctrine can not only be seen by a lack of Scripture to substantiate it, but those who subscribe to the doctrine immediately organize on the basis of the doctrine, proving that they were not in the truth as they would have people to believe. Oh, it looked good. It looked like the return of Pentecost, but it proved it wasn't. It could not be, for it organized, and that is death, not life. It looked so close to the real that multitudes were deceived. Again, from the Church Age book,
Pergamene Church Age?
Denominations are not of God. They never have been and never will be. It's a wrong spirit that separates the people of God into a hierarchy and laity. And it's therefore a wrong spirit that separates the people from the people. That's what organization and denominations do. In organizing, they separate themselves from the Word of God and bring themselves into spiritual adultery. Again, from the Church Age book, the Pergamene Church Age says, that is what happened in every age since. God delivers the people. They come out by the blood, sanctified by the Word, walking through the waters of baptism and get filled with the Spirit. But after a while, the first love cools off, and someone gets the idea that they ought to organize in order to preserve themselves and make a name for themselves. And they organize themselves right back in the second generation, and sometimes even before then. They no longer have the Spirit of God, just a form of worship. They are dead, and they have hybridized themselves with creed and form, and there is no life in them. Again, from the Church Age books, Marine Church Age said, the horse is a type of the true believer, and the ass a picture of the unrighteous one. Mix them, and you have a sterile, formal religion. It hasn't the seed of life. It is dead. It can talk about truth, but it can't produce it. It doesn't have God in its midst, yet it gathers together and talks about God. And all the while, systematically, he denies the power. They will deny the word in every name, in the very name of the Lord, and there is never any hope for them. Do you realize that no organized religion ever had a revival? Never. Once they organized, they died. They can't ever come back. No, sir. And from trying to do God a service, any man that builds anything, any organization or anything outside of upon the Word of God is shaking sands and will fall. It'll die as sure as anything because the Word of God is a growing body of the bride. You can't have it all foot and all arm or all thigh. These things come in their season, and Pentecost, you made it all one thing. Therefore, you can't accept new revelation. When is my... Okay. Notice, they make it all hand, or all foot, or all thigh. Oh, yeah, if the hand does it, the body does it. That's organizing around the hand. I'm sorry, but the body's the body. For Mark of the Beast. But the people, when you get organization, they hang to organization instead of the cross of Christ. And therefore, if you got an organization and you draw it up, and if you end it with a comma, we believe all this plus as much as the Lord will reveal to us, that's good. But when you end it with a period, you die right there. And show me one that's not ended with a period. Sure. See? And from the masterpiece. Living, they produced in their early revival a holder of a certain portion of the seed life. But when they organized, the life moved out of it. That's provided by all history. Never an organization ever done a thing after it organized. It was dead. That's right. Watch the life traveling on now. It's moving now on. Notice what they have done. All these have done is proved by history just exactly the way the church has come, never to be useful to him again. Organization is laid on the shelf. There never has been in all the history of the church after it's organized but what it died. And the organization died and never did rise again. Can't you see it? Men who are blind, open your eyes. Nature and the Word coordinating together and proving it right here that this is the truth and that it is the truth. The life leaves the stalk to make the tassel, from the tassel to make the husk, and from the husk it goes into the original again. Notice, never again to be useful to him. Now, I don't know how much more clear any person could say it than what Brother Branham is telling us right here. Once a move of God organizes, it is never again useful to God. Every denomination began with some doctrinal truth, but when they begin to organize that truth, that is the very time or the minute that the life went out. He said they produced in their early revival a holder of a certain portion of the seed, but when they organized, the life moved out. I hope that you people who hear the sermon or read it on the internet can catch what Brother Branham is saying here. Never try to organize this message or any doctrinal point in this message. The minute you do, the life will go out of what you're trying to do. They tried to organize in DRC. They tried to organize a doctrine. And it blew up and it died right there. I saw it developing. And something in my spirit said, pull away from that. They're trying to organize a doctrine and set up a hierarchy within their own organization. And they did it. And their movement died right there. God moved on. Now listen. I brought the doctrine to Congo in 2004. Before that, in 2003, Brother Billy started to translate the sermons. I brought it over there. We had 100 and some ministers show up. Went back in 2007, showed them that, look, it's not just doctrine. It's the life. It's not just Father and Son. It's the Father, Son, and Sons. You got to enter into that same relationship that Jesus did. And you know what? It went over their head. And they begin to form a little group. And they got the meeting every month. And at first it was a good thing. They were teaching the ministers. But then it got to be where this man was in charge. And these two brothers were kind of his assistants. And then I got a nasty letter when I went. Because a brother had wrote to me. Wanted me to come to Mabanza Ngungu. And I said I would come because that's where the rainbows had appeared, and they said that they had showed them like four times on the citywide television, and there was such a fervent excitement about it that they wanted the man who was preaching when this thing happened. They wanted him to come, and they were going to fill up a stadium that held 30,000 people. And I made plans to go, and the brothers in Kinshasa boycotted our meeting. Their people didn't even know that I had come into town and that I had been there. Why? Because I didn't ask their permission to come. I didn't ask their permission. When another minister in another city had invited me to come, they wanted me to go through them so they could approve it. Like when Brother Branham went to Africa, the council of churches there wouldn't approve his coming because he didn't go through them. So they boycotted. Same spirit. And it, look, and I was a guy who brought it to them. They all called me their mentor. You know, they all want to say that I was their mentor, using my terms with Brother Branham, Brother Vail and me. And yet the very one that they were putting forth his ministry, now they were denying his ministry. Because it didn't come through them. I'm going to tell you something. They did that with Brother Vail too. And they did that with Brother Branham. And they did that with John Wesley. And they did that with Martin Luther. And they've done it all the way back through the churches. They did it with Paul. Paul came to Jerusalem. They said, well, you're not one of the 12 apostles. We don't want to hear you. He said, well, the Lord appeared to me. He told me these things. He's shown me these visions. He's given me his word. He's broken down his word. Organizational spirit is death. Notice when they do that, the life of the word leaves them and they begin to establish among themselves a hierarchy of men in which if you do not listen to them, you are considered out of it altogether. And when the people reach that state, they are on their way into organization and death. So you see, there's a real danger anytime you try to improve on what God has given by inspiration. The danger comes when people try to organize any move of God, and the reason they organize a move of God is because they are not satisfied with the way God presented it to begin with. And they try then to fashion it into what they feel is a better way of presenting it, and they end up taking a life-altering word and make it into a works-oriented word. Just look at any place where God has had a truly anointed pastor or teacher. And when that man leaves the scene, the people try to hold on to what he brought them, and pretty soon they begin to organize what he taught them into a set of rules taught by the sleight of men. And then the word becomes to them rule on rule, precept on precept, precept on precept, a little here, a little there, and then they fall backwards into what they came out from, which was works. And if you think that I'm wrong in saying it, just read the NIV version or translation of Isaiah 26. It says, all tables, all pulpits are covered with vomit. And there is not a spot without filth. Now, what is vomit but food from another day that has become mixed up in man and then regurgitated? Who is it that he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from the milk? To those just taken from the breast? I don't think so. The Apostle Paul said, when you should be teachers, you had need of milk. Why? Because those on milk are babies and haven't grown up. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. Therefore I spake as a child, and therefore I acted as a child because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I must put away childish thinking, which results in childish talk and childish actions. So the word of them, of the Lord, becomes to them, doesn't become, but it becomes to them, do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. Notice their perception of the word reverts to legalism. Do's and don'ts. Don't eat meat. Don't do this. Don't do that. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongue, God will speak to this people. So if God speaks to this people, then what they hear will be, thus saith the Lord. And this is the rest that God has for his elect. The elect rest on thus saith the Lord. To whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. The wording could not be any more clear and perfect. We are told that because they would not listen to the voice of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, they then refuse the rest and enter into works, do's and don'ts, do and do and rule on top of rule. And so we see a very clear indication of a people who leave the life of the word that sets a man free from works and enters him into rest. But when they leave that word, they always revert back to works. Now, it does not say that they knowingly leave the word of God for works. No, that one, it doesn't say that. But it says, so then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there, so that they will fall backward and be injured and snared and captured. You see, the word of the Lord to them becomes do and do, rule and rule. To them it becomes works. Now look, when your heart becomes callous toward the things of God, and the fire has left, and this message becomes little more than works, a doing here, a doing there, and that is when you need to get on your knees and cry out to God to save you from apathy and from a dying spirit. Because when this message, which should be a love affair with your Maker, when it becomes just do this and do that, go here, go there, come to church, go home from church, that's apathy, brother, sister. That's a dying spirit. In other words, they begin trying to do it for themselves because the life of the Word is gone from them. When they refuse the rest that God has given us by entering into Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, just watch any move of God, and when the ministry of God that God was using goes off the scene, many of those who follow that ministry will begin to try to hold on to what was taught, but in doing so, they will organize it, and when the life goes out and the rest is gone, the works will always follow. Instead of preaching the life that's in the Word, the sermons become focused on dress and conduct and clothesline theology, or on the tapes themselves instead of what's on those tapes or in those tapes. Or they will focus on what you should or should not eat, or pretty soon the people begin to eye one another, looking for fault in one another, and then they begin to separate into cliques and clans, and once that happens, that work is gone spiritually. Oh, they may have more people than the ministry that stays with the Word, but that is no surprise, because the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4:27, many more are the children of the harlot or the desolate than she which has a husband. And she which has a husband is a bride. Now, you know, I can't read this verse of Scripture enough in warning you about what is happening in the message today. He said, who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message, his doctrine? To children weaned from the milk? To those just drawn from the breast? I don't think so. For to them it has become do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. Very, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. In other words, if God is speaking, then it is thus saith the Lord, they're hearing. He said, that's your resting place. And this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them becomes do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there, so that they will go and fall backward and be injured and snared and captured. Now Brother Brown said from the masterpiece, said, don't you see why he never used an organization? He can't get back in it again. It's dead. But the life passes on from one to the other. See, they put creeds and inject whosoever shall add one word or take one word. See, he's blocked off from it. It must be the life seed traveling on. Look, Brother Branham went off the scene. The message got focused on God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. Brother Branham said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. God himself came down. Brother Branham said, I have no more to do with it than nothing. I'm just a voice. It's God. It's not what I know. It's not what it's what I've just surrendered myself to. And Brother Branham pointed to us the presence, the fruits of Christ, the appearing before the coming. And so then there was a revival. And the people said, yes, true, that's right. And then people begin to say, they jump on the band, jump on the band, jump on the band. Oh yeah, he's here, the Lamb is here, Brother Al. Oh no, no, no. They don't even understand who's here. So the Brother Al would begin to go into Godhead, understanding the Father and the Son. And then the people jumped on, oh yeah, right, Father, Son, Father, Son, Father, Son. And they made a doctrine of it, and they made a organization out of it. And God took Brother Vail off the scene, and the Word of the Lord, the life in the Word, moves on. It's not just Father and Son, it's Father, Son, and Sons. And what about those sons? They are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So God keeps turning corners. And look, the closer you get to the middle of the record, the faster that thing is spinning. And you can't hold on because the curve is tighter. You try going 110 miles an hour on a 15 mile an hour hairpin turn. You can't do it. By the grace of God, we were going 110 kilometers per hour in New Zealand. And we came up to a 10 kilometer per hour hairpin, and I hit the brakes, and there was no brakes. And I just started downshifting every way I could to get through that, and I made it through that thing. We got back to town. I had to actually coast at every stop sign. I had to just slow down, use the downshift, brought up back to the place. The line had broke. The line broke. I didn't know why, but the line had broke. You can't make 110 mile an hour on a 10 mile an hour hairpin turn. And the closer and closer and closer we get, there's going to be people flying off. They flew off at the beginning of the record, they flew off when God sent a prophet. People say, oh, no. There's no prophets today. And God begin to come down. Brother Brown begin to teach and begin to throw other people off. Oh, there's not such a thing as serpent seed. There's not this, there's not that. Brother Vail, come on. The same one who created the world, he's here. He came down with a shot. Oh, yeah. No. That's not a prophet. Well, God is shaking, because there's not supposed to be 2 million people enter into the ark in this hour. It's going to be a handful, brother, sister. Never get to the point where you think you got it all figured out. In every age, after every revival, once the people move away from the light that God sends them and move backward into works programs, the life leaves them and God moves on with his life. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 17 that they lose what understanding they have of the word of life and God leaves them. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So because their hearts are blind and they are willfully ignorant, as they move away from what understanding they did have, they actually shut off the life of God from themselves. In essence, they are walking away from the fountain of life. There is never any reason to quit preaching the doctrine to revert to works, for Christ is the doctrine. And if you preach Christ, the hearts of the people will be filled with life, and there will be no need to preach a clothesline religion. Fill a person with God life, and God life will live through them. And it doesn't matter what you do to clean up your life. If you're not born again, it's not even acceptable to God anyway. All our righteousness is filthy rags. All that kind of righteousness is filthy rags. That's what he said. So it has to be doctrine, because if you focus on the doctrine of Christ, you have God, period. And John said, he that hath the Son hath life. And the word hath was translated from the Greek word echo. And so he that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes the doctrine of Christ echoes God. So as the life moves on, the doctrine of Christ will continue to be taught by those who have been faithfully taught themselves. And when the church stops teaching the doctrine and begins to focus on rules and orders and do's and don'ts, it shows that it has lost its first love and has left the doctrine of Christ, which is Christ himself. And when they do that, they no longer echo or reflect life, nor do they echo or reflect God, for God is life and his word is life. So we have an admonition. Don't mix it, brother, sister. The word can only be mixed as one thing, and that's true, genuine, Holy Ghost faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask you, Lord, to bless us. Fill us with the faith that was in Jesus, the faith of the Son of God. Paul said, I'm crucified, yet nevertheless I'm still alive, I'm living, but yet it's not me that's living, it's actually Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God. And so, Father, we have the revelation of the Son of God, and that is the same revelation that he had, that we are also your Son. And so we care, Father, for your life, that we care for your word, and we pay due diligence, Lord, as a faithful son, one who is ready for adoption, to always be about our Father's business. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.